does the Haji have an option in the Sharia to ask for a refund? Is the contract still valid if the agent's part of the contract is not fulfilled?
There is what we call in Sharia khiyar al-ruya, that you have got option of vision and you have got option of seeing. And here, especially in the Hajj matter, this has to be exercised. And in the future contract, this has to be stipulated. And I hope the lawyers are listening who draw the contracts, especially our lawyer Feroz, I hope he's listening also, that they should in future put this clause in, because what the caller has raised is an important question. That sometimes what even the agents do, that they video the rooms, they video the facilities, they video the reception area, the dining room area, they video the toilet, bathroom area, etc. And when the person goes there, what he saw on the video and now what he sees is two different things. And he was under the impression that this room was quite big, but when he got there, he can't even fit inside, and he can't get his luggage inside. When he gets into the shower, he realizes he has to shower piecemeal, half in and half out. And then all this happens, he starts quarreling, fighting in the blessed places. He destroys reward, he begins to get abusive, the agent retaliates, there is dispute, disagreement. In Sharia, in a transaction, in any transaction, the more the unknown is removed, the better the transaction. In any item or in any transaction, the more the unknown factors are removed, the greater thawab, the greater validity takes place. So the person, if he is promised A, and when he gets there, he realizes this is not A, but this is minus A. He is entitled in the light of Sharia to reject it, not accept it, complain about it. And Tawuk, etc., the Muassasa, the Hajj ministry, that is why they are there. Go tell them, my agent promised me this, and I am not satisfied. I would like another place, and they will make the necessary arrangements for alternative accommodation.
We have an anonymous brother on line 2, brother from East Rand. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
You can go ahead.
Elaborating on the previous caller's question, the Haji came back to South Africa and did not fulfill the dam. What must he now do? Jazakallah.
Is that all you'd like to ask? Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
If now via the program, or if via another ruling given by some Darulum or Mufti, etc., now a dam becomes necessary, the Haji came back, he realized I made an error, then he cannot make a sacrifice locally. He cannot now go and get a sheep and sacrifice it. No, this is not valid. The dam sacrifice, the penalty, has to be given in the boundary of the haram. So he has to send out his money to the haram and let someone do it there on his behalf.
Jazakallah khairan, Mufti Sahab. And we were still dealing with a question that was waiting for us. A person sold the lower portion of his ihram.
That is permissible. If he has done that, only the ihram, if he has done that for the protection of satr.
Okay.
If he's done that solely for the protection of satr, that is permissible.
Okay, permissible. There is no dam or anything.
No.
Jazakallah khairan, Mufti Sahab. And there is a belief here, a person has written, has said that if one covers their legs while sleeping in a haram, then you have to give 3 chickens as penalty. And if one's head is covered, then another 3 chickens also as penalty. Mufti Sahab, what is your comment on this?
This I've heard many people who we went to visit, etc., also they have mentioned about the story of 3 chickens, and some people have also phoned, especially in Muzdalifah. And because in Muzdalifah it was very cold, And more obviously, you, in Muzdalifah, you sleep outside. As a result, you cover your feet, etc. And unconsciously, also the ihram goes over your head. Understand very clearly, there is no dam, and there is no penalty. If a person wants to give out 10 riyals or 20 riyals as charity because he covered his feet, etc., that is absolutely permissible. But as far as chicken lottery is concerned, by way of dam, this is absolutely absurd possibility, because there is no way in any classical text or classical jurisprudential text of slaughtering of chicken by way of penalty. Yes, we're talking of budna, camel slaughtering, big animal slaughtering. We're talking of dam, that is goat or sheep. We're talking of sadaka, but not chicken slaughtering. I do not know where they're getting this concept of chicken slaughtering. And you must have noticed, Hazrat Maulana, that when you went for Hajj also, that while you were also standing, and people, obviously, you do not have Maulana written on your forehead, people discuss, and you get an impression that where they learned all this, and what is this new ruling coming about? Because everybody becomes a mufti by the time he reaches Mina, and a grand mufti by the time he gets to Arafat, and they just make rulings, because unfortunately, everybody feels, I'm clever, I've read a few things, I can say. Allah Ta'ala has given me power of speech, so let it happen and let me say what I want to say, unfortunately.
Indeed, Mufti Sahib, that aspect of power of speech plays a big role over there. And even after asking, some people come up to you and do ask questions. And even after asking questions, they are willing to argue and are willing to prove their point, believing that they hold the only correct view. Allah Ta'ala give us all hidayat, inshallah.
See, one is a valid difference of opinion. That the big ulama can discuss. But one is a layman who does not know anything about Islam, and what you have stated is that I hold a view, and my view, that is the only correct view. That is the wrong
view. Yes. And a question has been faxed in from Brother Muhammad Asmal. Question is, a person unintentionally wears a belt which has some stitching on it in ihram. What is the masla with regards to this?
A person can utilize a belt which has got stitches on it. The stitching, etc., does not apply to the footwear and does not apply to the belt. So the money belt which the haji utilizes and uses also as a precautionary method to hold his ihram, and secondly also to keep his money secure, it is absolutely permissible to utilize a money belt which has got stitches on it. Here, a piece of advice for future hajis, that you should try to attend your local Jamiat Hajj seminars, because alhamdulillah, you get so much information there. The various ulama ikram who present the Hajj and Umrah Ziyarat papers there, they will inform you and you will benefit in a great deal. For example, when you go for Hajj, do not keep the money, the husband must not keep the money alone. He must separate the money, give some money to his wife, his daughters, etc. Supposedly, if they are separated, they would have some money so they can work their way back to their tent.
JazakAllah khairan, Mufti Sahib. And a question which has been posed now is that the Sahuk, the body which is supposedly in charge of Hajj and Umrah affairs in South Africa, brothers, the question states that Sahuk, according to many, is useless. And can we give them in future interest money to run their affairs?
Mufti Sahib, dumbfounding question, difficult question, and a question that has come up, because many times in Mina, with the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have made many hajjs, and in Mina, people are disgruntled with the services of Sahuk year in and year out. And one of the questions we get in Mina every year, we have this question, so we do get this type of question, where people are so despondent and disappointed with the services rendered by Saug, shall I say, not rendered by Saug, and they say, no, we are not going to give them proper money, and we are going to give them the money, but it will be interest-based, etc. However, that there seems to be some movement in that direction. I will not commit myself. I will consult with other muftis in this matter, because this is quite a big masala for me unilaterally to make one decision. However, it will be open for room for discussion. I will circulate it, and inshallah, in 2-3 months' time, we should have some answers after circulating it to various other muftis and darulums, so that we can have a proper unified decision on this matter. However, I must admit that there are many out there who are not happy with the services of Sahub. That is why it is giving rise to such questions.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahib. And Mufti Sahib, another well famous question which we had discussed in our past program, but this is perhaps the aftertaste of it, is that according to two alims, Imam Mahdi was supposed to have appeared during the last Hajj. He did not appear. What is Mufti Sahib's comment with regards to this?
Yeah, also that I do remember prior that you departed for Hajj, we discussed this question, and now we must categorically state here, as far as we are concerned, we are from the Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaat. Number one, we believe in the coming of Mahdi. Number two, we believe that Mahdi is a different person and Hazrat Isa alayhi salam is a different person. Number three, we believe that Mahdi will come, then Hazrat Isa alayhi salam will come, then Ya'juj and Ma'juj will come. Number four, that Hazrat Mahdi, the time of his coming has not been stipulated by Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There are two types of signs. One is that major and minor. No, but what I want to say, that the minor ones are also of two types. One is that minor general, and one is minor close to the coming of Imam Mahdi, or shall I say Hazrat Mahdi. For all of this we have discussed, and the people who are interested, you can get the tapes from Radio Islam. We have done a 6-hour session on this concerning the minor signs and minor close signs and fast signs of the coming of Mahdi, and you can listen to them. As far as the respected ulama ikram who have stated that he is supposed to appear, it has now historically been proven by the events that have taken place that he did not come, he did not appear. So their assumption is wrong. And however, we have come to know they have moved their goalpost, and now they are saying that he is not going to come 2004, he'll come now 2005, meaning the next Hajj. We still reiterate those above 5 or 6 points, and we clearly state that the inspiration of the pious predecessors are not a proof, a legal proof in Sharia, and we respect all ulama ikram, and we state that we should hold fast to what is concrete, definite and finite, which is that Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has not stipulated the exact time of coming of Mahdi. We should leave it and let the matter rest at that.
Jazakallah khairan, Mufti Sahib. And another issue which is probably the focus of our du'as, or our closing du'as, and unfortunately it should not be so, but it is the focus of many people's closing du'as in Makkah Mukarramah, is that many hajis were worried about their weight when reaching the airport. And some hajis complained that they were overcharged for their overweight, and they were cursing certain agents, taking their names. What is Mufti Sahib's comment with regards to this?
Yeah, as far as cursing, that means making lanat on someone, we should understand something very basic in nature. that one person curses you, you are not deserving of that curse. You should not worry about it. But one person curses you and you are deserving of that curse, you should start worrying about it. Meaning, for example, that an agent promised you, like how the callers have been stating, that we promise you this transport and we promise you this food and this accommodation and your hotel room, if you open it, you'll fall into the haram, etc. You can roll into the haram, all that. When you get there, everything is upside down. And then that haji starts cursing. That agent is in trouble. That agent is in very big trouble. Because he is a recipient, he's a deserving recipient of that curse. On the other hand, if the agent promised you that, listen, you are going to be charged for your overweight, and you went there with overweight, and you had to pay, now you cannot curse the agent. But if the agent promised you that, no, you buy the ticket via me, and whether it is charter, whether it is not charter, whether it's whatever it is, and he tells you that, listen, you can bring any amount of weight. There at the Hajj terminal, it now taxes you, and he reneges on his promise. He breaks his promise and pledge. Then obviously he's deserving of the curse and the lanat, and he should be concerned and worried. So that answer will depend upon the circumstances of the cursed one and the accursed.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahib. And another angle to this question, Mufti Sahib, is that the owner or the person in charge of a certain conveyance, does he have the prerogative to charge any amount he desires for overweight, or does he have to stick by the amount stated by the airlines?
Oh, yes. This is an interesting question. Because you cannot now, one person comes to you, you the agent, and because the agents take over the charters, the agents take over the handling of the boarding passes, and the agents take over the handling of the luggage, etc., then they see one person and they say, oh, this person troubled us in Medina, he was squealing about his room, and this person troubled us in Mecca, he was squealing and complaining about his accommodation, and this one gave us a tough time in Mina, so we will charge him more. Now that is un-Islamic, that is haram, and that is deserving the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And on the other hand, they find one person, they say, no, this person, he was very good with us, and he was towing the line, so-called. And he did not complain, although we never give him the proper services. Even we went back on our promises, he never even complained. For him, okay, let him go through. Then that is not good. For one person, one rule, and for another rule. Also, that lot of agents, I have been informed, they told the Hajis to keep your Zamzam one side. And the Haji kept his Zamzam one side, expecting it that when he lands in Johannesburg, on his en route to Cape Town or Durban, he will get his Zamzam. On arrival here, he asked his agent, and his agent is not there now. He says, where's my Zamzam? Nowhere to be seen. His Zamzam is gone, his agent is gone. And all the Hajis should complain officially to Sauk, or complain if they had contracts. Sauk does not do anything to take the matter up legally and to expose these agents who deal unscrupulously.
Jazakallah khairan, Mufti Sahib. And Mufti Sahib, another question with regards to the special services is that certain Hajis paid extra for the special services, and certain Hajis were put into the normal camps at Mina. Those who did not pay for the special services, is it permissible for them to now gate crash into the special service section and use the facilities there?
No, they are not allowed to do that. In the light of Sharia, that if they have not paid for special services, then it is against the law of Sharia to utilize a service which you have not paid for. If you're going to utilize a service that you have not paid for, you are not entitled to utilize the service. You should not be utilizing the service. For example, you will come from the border of Mina, Muzdalifa, and then go into the special services where you will go and use a service with someone who has paid and entitled to lie on a mattress, you will go and lie on that mattress, depriving the person who paid for that service. So by you going there, you are not entitled to be sleeping on that mattress, utilizing the blanket, utilizing the pillow, and in the law, in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are usurping the right of someone else. You are utilizing a service which you are not entitled to. You cannot go and start drinking tea, coffee, etc. there, because you have not paid for it. You are not entitled. Yes, if your companion is there in the special services and he takes permission from the authorities there, that listen, this is my companion, this is my friend, can he partake of my meal with me, can he have tea and coffee with me while he is here, and when they give that permission, you can utilize the facilities, amenities, services provided there.
JazakAllah khairan, Mufti Sahib. And another question with regards to Ihram. The brother is asking, can we apply itr before two rakats of Salatul Ihram on the body or on the Ihram plus?
Well, a person, before going into the condition of Ihram, understand Ihram is niyat, intention, and talbiyah. Niyat plus talbiyah gives you condition of Ihram. The pieces of cloth.
Excuse me for this. There's an anonymous brother on the calling on his cell phone. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Could you switch off your radio set, please, brother?
Okay, okay. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam.
Assalamu alaikum to Mufti sir.
Wa alaikum
assalam. I just wanted to ask this question with regards to the question which was posed last week, that a lady that went for Hajj and she had a miscarriage. And due to her being in nifas and had to come home, so she didn't perform at the wafi ziyarah. So while she's at home, the ruling is that she has to go back to perform at the wafi ziyarah. Now, I just wanted to know, what's the ruling with regards at this time here and at this moment here, if she is pure, if she becomes pure, then what's the ruling with her relation to her husband? And if she does have a relation with her husband, then is there a certain penalty?
Last week we had a question someone posed concerning a lady who had a miscarriage there and did not perform the Tawaf Ziyarah and came away to South Africa. The Tawaf Ziyarah is one of the three farais of Hajj. So the answer we gave was incomplete, and the brother, I think, is trying to complete the answer by posing the question. So if the said aforementioned lady becomes pure, when she becomes pure, then she cannot have relationship, sexual relationship with her husband. Because until she does not make the tawaf ziyarat, she is not permitted to have a sexual relationship. If she does so, then they will have to have another penalty on them, that is sacrifice of a big animal, that is a cow, buffalo, or a camel. So at the earliest convenience, they should get back to the haram, perform the tawaf ziyarah. Because remember that if in Hajj, sexual relationship takes place before wukuf e Arafat, then the Hajj is null and void. But if sexual relationship takes place after wukuf e Arafat, then there is sacrifice of budna. Budna is sacrifice of big animal. That is, now, if the relationship took place and there is before tawaf e ziyarah, after wukuf e Arafat and before tawaf e ziyarah. Yes, after tawaf e ziyarah, the person can have a relationship because
then
rumors become halal onto each other.
Yes. Explaining the answer to the question about applying ether.
Oh yes, it comes clear in the hadith, Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he applied ether to the body, and it so much that his body began to shine and glow and glitter. So it is absolutely permissible to so-called literally pour the ether onto the body and then put the cloth on, irrespective subsequently after that the ether goes onto the cloth. But prior to getting into ihram, ether can be applied onto the body, not onto the ihram cloth.
And we are coming to the close of our program now, inshallah, in a few minutes' time. We will be closing the program and closing the lines. One question, Mufti Sahib, which would which needs a bit of elaboration, is that what is the role of ulama during the Hajj and in Medina, etc.? Do they only have to sit and give lectures, answer questions? Do they have to help in carrying the bags, etc., and distributing keys, taking people for Umrah, Ziyarah, etc.? What is the exact role of the ulama during the Hajj?
This is a very important question, and I think now certain muftis of the world are also writing on this topic. And why? Because the agents, especially, who take ulama ikram, tend to abuse the ulama ikram. And they do not understand the lofty position of the ulama ikram. They do not understand the noble status of the ulama ikram. And rather said, sometimes the ulama themselves don't understand their own position. That is why they are doing certain actions thinking that this is piety. Meanwhile, this is not piety. And they certain times do certain works which they are not supposed to be doing. It is unbecoming of them to be doing certain actions. Yes, that if the alim, his responsibility, especially during Hajj and Umrah, is to advise the Hajjis, etc., of the manasik, of the Hajj, of the laws, rules, regulations, of the method, tenets, of the mannerism, ethics, of the mode of doing actions, and teaching the Hajji what to do in Masjid al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yes, it will be permissible for them that they take the people for ziyarah. And also ziyarah in Masjid al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that they should not be walking around and taking the potential hujjaj. They should sit in a noble manner in one place, draw some diagrams and show the South Africans that this is this spot and this is this spot, and give some history and the lessons derived, etc. And they can also take them to the places in Masjid Nabawi, outside Masjid Nabawi, in Medina, and discuss the history of the place, etc. As far as loading and offloading bags, etc., is concerned, that if there is some elderly person, yes, they can help elderly people to do so. And when they come to lectures also, ulama ikram should be very careful that their reputation is at stake. They should not be lecturing in those areas and then looking all the time at the ladies and lecturing. And whilst lecturing and talking, only their eyes is focused on the women folk and on the ladies. And it is rather sad and disgusting that South African ladies even do not cover their faces in Medina and in Mecca. Now the ulama, a young alim or the alim that is not controlling his eyes, he keeps looking at the faces of the ladies. And we're getting reports of this, that the ulama are doing this. This is not becoming, and this is highly detested. As far as the alims, some of them now, we've got reports, they were distributing in the foyer keys of clients. This is not the alim's job to distribute keys for the client. You're going to now start talking to the client, and you are going to do the so-called dirty work for the agent. You're supposed to be teaching the laws of Hajj and Umrah, not handing out keys and gazing at women and having deliberations with ladies, etc. Now the alim must realize his position, status, just like it is unbecoming of the ulama ikram on radio stations to advertise commercial products. The role and the position and responsibility of alim is not to advertise commercial products on radio stations. The alim is Warisul Anbiya. He must know his status and position. He's not here to advertise commercial products and hand out keys in foyers, etc. So we should be very cautious.
JazakAllah khairan, Mufti Sahib. And this brings us more or less to the end of our program. And we say Jazakumullah Khairah to Mufti Saab for joining us and for advising us and giving us clear advices and clear guidance about how to run our lives, and guidance about what to do with the affairs and mistakes that we made in our last Hajj. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us all. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase us in iman and piety. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from mistakes, wrongdoings, and becoming worse than what we actually are. Mufti Saab, a few closing comments and advices, if you would.
First of all, to you, Hazrat Maulana, because you have come back and your du'as are accepted, as we have explained in the last session, that you make a lot of du'a, and also that you have been to the blessed areas, blessed places. You should write something so that the future Haji can take cognizance of these errors, common errors that are made. Every time a alim that is awake and goes and alert and goes, he is able to see what others do not see. So my appeal, first of all, is to you that make dua for the entire ummah of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and you must make dua that they, especially for the ulama ikram, that they become outspoken and become da'is of haq. All, and to the listeners, there's one point I would like to mention, that if the ulama ikram, the hufaz, and if the returning hajis and those who have made hajj before, and those brothers who went out in the jamaat for either 40 days or 4 months, if they frequent the masjid will become full. The masjid will become full. So we should make one effort by every permissible means so that our masajid become abad, populated. And last of all, once again, appeal to the Hazrat Mawlana, make a lot of dua for the ummah of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam.
Inshallah. Jazakumullah khairan, Mufti Saab. And before we close our program, we have one mayyat announcement. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. The mayyat of Marhuma Sabira Ibrahim Walele will leave from 83 Willow Street, Extension 3, Lanesia, at 10:15 a.m. on Tuesday, that is tomorrow morning. 10:15 a.m. the mayyat will leave, and the janaza salah will be at 10:30 a.m. at Avalon Cemetery. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us and the marhumin forgiveness in Jannat al-Firdaus. That is the mayyat of Marhuma Sabira Ibrahim Walele will leave from 83 Willow Street, Extension 3, Lanesia, at 10:15 a.m. tomorrow, and janaza salah will be at 10:30 a.m. at the Avalon Qabristan. And once again, we urge our listeners to tune in to our program next week, inshallah, Q&A with Mufti Afzal Hussain Ilyas, and from myself, your host, Junaid Jasad, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.